So a few days ago, an email landed in my inbox with the subject line, celebrity pastors. I knew it was clickbait, and I gobbled it up. The email begins, "We've all seen them, right? The guys with the expensive jeans and designer sneakers. It seems like every week there's another viral video of one of these celebrity pastors making headlines. The reasons, of course, are not always as flashy as their wardrobe. Abuse, broken relationships, manipulation, hurt families, control, divided congregations. Well, I am a sucker for seeing the mighty cast down from their thrones, so I was hooked." The email went on to say that the need for liberating leaders has never been greater. I could tell it was written in this way that was trying to get me to think, maybe I could be one of those liberating leaders. And sure enough, this email had the solution for a leader just like me. All I had to do was click the button below to download their free ebook, so that I could become, in their words, a leader worth following. Enticing, isn't it? Ever since social media has opened the door for anyone to become a self-made success, right? Eschewing traditional models of fame and influence that are curated by agents and industry representatives, there has been this furious proliferation of influencers, hate that word, influencers, people in every industry promoting themselves, right? Performers, fitness instructors, wellness coaches, financial advisors, business experts, you name it. Instead of waiting to be discovered by an agent or some other industry gatekeeper, people can take their fame into their own hands. You want to be a leader worth following? Just tell everybody that you are. Get enough people to notice you. Keep pushing to claim your place at the front of the line, the head of the table, as it were. Simply exalt yourself. It's an orientation that is rather at odds with the Christian life, especially as defined in our readings today. Pastors who are faithful to the teachings of Scripture promise people that they will find success and meaning in a life that is devoid of pride, full of good works, sharing what we have, driven by empathy and compassion for the suffering, and grounded in humility. But those pastors are usually not the celebrity pastors. It is not exactly exciting or popular to be governed by the things that please God. Things like solidarity with the suffering, extending hospitality to strangers, canceling the debts of those who will never be able to pay you back, humbling yourself, and taking your place behind other people. People do not flock to hear pastors with that message. No one wants to follow you to the back of the line or the end of the table. And that is not a new phenomenon. Our scripture readings today are like 2,000 years old, right? The reminder to be humble has been long needed for God's people. And Jesus takes it a step further, even. He sits down to eat with the Pharisees and tells a parable not only about humility, but about grace. Don't just be the person who chooses the place with less honor so that you can be invited upward. Be the person who extends honor to the person who can never repay you. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. So one of the headlines this week has been President Biden's student loan forgiveness. Now, I am not here to argue the merits or the flaws in that plan. I am not an economist. I have no opinion on the issue, and certainly not an expert on it. And I'm not here to suggest whether this is good or not, but was paying attention to people arguing both sides of this very viciously all week long over social media mostly. And what was interesting to me as a sort of passive observer was that I just couldn't, a passive observer who was also preparing a sermon for today, I just could not help but have this parable of Jesus kind of ringing in the background as I heard the commentary back and forth. And what stands out to me as a Christian is how clear Jesus is that freeing people from debt is baked into the recipe of faith. It is even in the prayer that he taught his disciples, the prayer that we all know so well. Now, I'll pause for a minute here. I know there are some strong opinions in this room about debts, or sorry, about trespasses and sins, about old language and new language for the Lord's Prayer. Y'all can hash that out at coffee hour. But what, excuse me, and you know, depending on whether we're using the contemporary or the older language of the Lord's Prayer. But here's the thing, the truth is, the most accurate translation of that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our blank as we forgive the blank, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is actually the most honest translation of that Greek word. The original meaning was really meant to evoke this idea of owing a financial or a moral obligation to another person, a sin from overstepping prescribed boundaries. Debts that holiness of life asks us to forgive. So, give to others without thought of repayment? Release people from what they owe you? Yeah, I don't see people lining up to follow that leader anytime soon. The celebrity pastor thing is looking less and less likely by the minute. So what are we to do with this very countercultural message? How ought we move through each day, knowing that what pleases God is probably not going to get us anywhere great by this world's standards? How eager are we to step to the back of the line or the end of the table in the hopes that someone will invite us forward? How ready are we to advocate for the poor and the marginalized when it means aligning ourselves with their place in the world? How prepared are we to do good and share what we have and extend hospitality to strangers? But really, those are secondary questions. The underlying question is, what vision for the world do you value? The exhortations towards humility and hospitality, away from pride and vanity, tell us that leaders and congregations that are worth following are not known for their flashy preaching or their interesting classes they offer or the number of followers they have. The leaders and church communities worth following are known by their deep love, radical hospitality, solidarity with those on the margins of society, sharing possessions, emulating exemplary behavior of those who have gone before us. I don't know how you make that Instagram worthy, but I know it is kingdom worthy. I did download the free ebook on being a liberating leader, and it did make a helpful distinction between two different kinds of leaders. It said there are leaders that you have to follow and leaders that are worth following. One might say this is the difference between the Pharisees and Jesus, the difference between people with religious power and the one with divine authority. Only one of those is worth following. Christianity in America has long enjoyed the Pharisaic model, if we're honest, an institution that people kind of default followed. But the truth is, we're not worth following just because we have the word church or even the word Episcopal on our sign. We are worth following only when we live Jesus out loud in our humility, in our hospitality, and in our love. There is, interestingly, a prayer in the back of your prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer that's sitting in your pew, and it's called A Prayer for Those Who Influence Public Opinion. Isn't that interesting? So we have, in our tradition, a prayer for influencers long before Instagram even existed. And so I'm going to close us today with that prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you proclaim your truth in every age by many voices. Direct in our time, we pray, those who speak where many listen and write what many read, that they may do their part in making the heart of this people wise, its mind sound, and its will righteous, to the honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.